everyone. As I sat and worshiped with you and sang these songs of praise to God, it was interesting as I looked around the room and I saw heartache and tears, and I saw a father singing over his infant, a beautiful song of joy and happiness. And there are people here today who are just filled with anxiety and stress, and that is weighing on you right now. And there are people who are just, they don't have a care in the world, and everything in between. And I just want to encourage you and thank you for being here today in the spirit of joy, in a spirit of stress, of heartache, grief. Whatever you bring today, thank you for being here, for bringing yourself. You are seen here, not just because we turn the pews in, although that helps, but you are seen here because God sees you. And we want to be a family of God that sees one another and that makes room for one another. That's really what this season is about, this current series of preaching. We're trying to talk about making room for God. So we did this long series on listening to God and hearing his voice, discerning what he's asking us to do in this time and place. I don't know if this is going to work. And as we think about what that is, what he's asking us to do, what he's calling us into, we have a time to hear and we have a time to respond. And so, Jenna, thank you for last week kicking us off so well with this idea of self-giving that opens us up and it empties us, not to stay empty, but to be filled, to be people who live out of receptivity, to live full of love and life. But what does that even mean? What does it mean to be people who are full of God's love, full of God's life? And what does that look like in Tempe, Arizona? There's this invitation that Jesus calls us into letting go and making room for a new work of God in our lives. And that's really cool if you know what to do with that. We don't always know, but Jesus gives us some hints. And so we're going to talk about that today. This lesson, I hope, will be just extremely practical, as we're going to look at five surprisingly holy habits that God is calling us into. I had a friend when we were doing recovery ministry, and he was a kind of a mentor type figure for me. And he said some of the toughest news he would have to share with people is that he would have to love them in a way they had never been loved before. And he said, and what that looks like is, I'm not going to believe anything you tell me. I'm only going to believe what you do. This is how I'm going to love you like you've never been loved before. I'm not going to believe anything you tell me. I'm only going to believe what you do. And so if people are to believe that we as Jesus followers have something worth sharing, and they don't want to just hear about it, although, you know, words are important, but what are we showing them? Are we giving them something worth believing? Are we showing them a beautiful picture of love in the way that we live? That is what Luke 15 is about. It is about love in action, a love that seeks until it has found what is missing. So let's read Luke together. We're just going to read part of this chapter 15, and we're going to sit with this third story for about 3 weeks, so bear with me. I think it'll be worth your time. We're going to start with verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 15 this morning, and it reads like this. All the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and legal experts were grumbling, saying, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." So our first surprisingly holy habit is eating. You like that? I'm glad. Interesting that Jesus does not challenge this idea of sin that the Pharisees throw at him. They say, "Oh, he eats with tax collectors, with sinners. Does he realize what he's doing?" He doesn't challenge this idea of sin, and yet he challenges the character of those that think they're so above these people that they consider sinful. He says, "What do you expect me to be doing but eating with those that need the great physician?" And so when I think about this love that does, this love that eats, that makes room at the table for those that need to be heard and need to be seen, we think about the opposite of love as being hatred. And maybe that these Pharisees kind of hate and despise those that Jesus is eating with right now. But we know from experience that the opposite of love is not always hatred. It's not always so active. It can often be much more passive. The opposite of love is often apathy, right? Just simply doing nothing. I have zero investment in you. I care nothing about knowing you better. Can you imagine if first responders on the scene of an accident only treated people on what they deemed worthiness instead of neediness? What a mess that would be. And so Jesus steps into the situation and he sees a mess, but he sees a need and he addresses it immediately. We as Christians, we are those first responders if we have anything at all to share, and we give it out based on need, not just worthiness. And so I want us, as we begin and we think about these habits today, as Jesus sits down and he eats with those that society isn't so comfortable with, I want you to check your heart. And I want you to think about what and who makes you angry. Or maybe who just makes you passive. You would rather not. I am apathetic towards this person. I am indifferent. I have no feeling one way or the other. What does your heart say about those people? And maybe another way to ask that question is, who do you need to eat with this week? To show them that you see them, that they are worth investing in, that Jesus loves them. I was talking to Alan yesterday at the wedding, beautiful wedding yesterday, by the way. And we're sitting outside and we're waiting for everything to begin. He says, I've never been to an American wedding before. So I'm like, okay, I have. I can tell you about this. So he's telling me about weddings in Zimbabwe. I'm telling him about weddings in America. And he said, we talk about relationships like it's a half empty pail. The other half doesn't get filled until there is food. I thought, I love that. That is Jesus right there. He sits down with people at a table and he breaks bread with them. He says, it's not fellowship, it's swallowship. And we as people, we are one beggar telling another where to find bread, right? We don't come in as this like, oh, I am the savior of the world and I have exactly what you need. But we have found what they need, right? And so we sit down and we share a meal and we listen and we look and we eat. Because this is a Jesus thing to do. And so this is the context of Luke 15, when Jesus shares these three stories about things being lost and being found and things that are worth celebrating. The Pharisees say, he eats with sinners. He welcomes them. And so he tells three stories. He tells the story of a lost sheep. He tells the story of a lost coin. And he tells the story of two lost little boys who just need to know their father. This certain man, he says, that had two sons. What we're going to do is we're going to try to take this story that I may be very familiar to you, and we're going to look at three different points of view from the father, the younger son, and then the older son, one each week. And this idea of self-giving, self-emptying, this is our spiritual spring cleaning time. And I'm inviting you into this with us, that we would be those people that are receptive and that we choose one of these habits to practice this week, because love is in the verbs. And we're going to see what love looks like from this story today, from the Father's perspective. So read with me if you will. I hope you don't get lost. We're going to cut this story up a little bit. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, we're going to read through 13a, just the first half of the verse. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me the share of the inheritance. And then the father divided his estate between them. Soon afterward, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. Skip down to verse 20, about halfway through there. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was moved with compassion. His father ran to him, hugged him, kissed him, and he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fattened calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with feasting. Because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. They slaughtered the fattened calf. That's a very Zimbabwean thing to do, I think, right, Alan? So eating is important. That's one very surprisingly holy habit. The second, maybe less surprising, is giving. This is a father who knows how to give and give well. This amazing generosity that he gives without question. Did you notice that in the story? The son comes to him, and this really potential, maybe more than potential, this actual insult. Father, I don't have time to wait until you're dead. And so let's just speed that process up. Give me my money, and I'll just be gone. We can go ahead and part ways today and not worry about the rest. And the father gives zero pushback. He immediately divides his estate between these two sons. His son spits on his father's legacy, and the father says, open-handedly, this will be yours. It is yours today. You can have it. I purposely skipped this section about the younger son going off and learning about what he was doing while he was gone. Because the father doesn't know in the story, does he? He doesn't get to go with him and watch and experience the heartache and the poor decision-making that his son is about to exhibit. If you are a parent, if you have ever cared deeply for anyone, you know what it's like for them to be out of sight and yet always on your mind. And you wonder how they're doing today. And as a parent, you might imagine the very worst possible thing. So the father doesn't have to be there. He knows what his son could be doing and way beyond that, right? He knows how tough the world can be. When we first moved out here, almost 4 years ago now, we came and we visited Tempe and we talked with some of you and met with you. And Steve Tyree, lovely guy that he is, he says, let me take you out to lunch. And so we go and we eat with Steve and Daltrey and we're sitting there. And Maddox is 2 at the time and laying on the floor crying because he wants to take a nap. And Olivia is running out the door because she wants to play. And so we're trying to have this conversation, and I get up, and Steve and I watch Olivia running in front of this restaurant. And so as we're talking, I suddenly realize Olivia has decided to play hide-and-seek and not tell us. I don't know where she is. And I see a car pull out of the parking lot with some shady-looking characters. And I thought, my daughter is gone. I have lived in Arizona for a week. My daughter is gone. And my heart stopped. And I was imagining the very worst that could possibly be happening in this moment. A moment later, we found her sitting beside a potted plant. She was being very still and very quiet. But parents know how to imagine the worst. And we are willing to do whatever it takes to eliminate anything that's creating space so that we can hold our child and say, whew, I'm so glad you're here. This is God the Father and how he lives with us. He will eliminate anything that's in the way if it's within his power. Mainly things, which is odd because he gives his son everything he asks for and he says, you can have it until you'd like to come back. I try to teach my children to love people and not things, but it's really hard, isn't it? We get caught up with things and we hold on to them so very tightly. One of my friends says that what you ought to do if you ever buy a new car is just immediately take a hammer and put a dent in the fender because it's going to happen eventually and you need to start getting over this obsession with this new shiny thing you have. Just get it out of the way. It's just a thing, right? I'm insulting many of you car enthusiasts, but I do not apologize. We're supposed to live with this open-handedness that the Father displays. And yet we often want to be hoarders that live like this. And the tighter we grip to things, Jesus shows us in Scripture time and again, the easier those things slip through our fingers. But if we live like this, open-handed, things come and go. But we get to have the very best of things that the Father wants us to have and enjoy that for however long he allows us to have them. I had a friend who was preaching in Memphis, Tennessee, and he had this briefcase full of stuff from a very important meeting. And he's sharing files, and he's dropping things off around town, saying, hey, give me feedback on this. And he gets home, and he drives his car into the garage, shuts the door, and he leaves the briefcase in the car, where overnight it is broken into, and the briefcase is gone. And he said, you know what I learned from this is everything I gave away came back to me. I could go to my friend and say, hey, I need that file back. Thank you for holding on to it. But But everything that I locked up so tightly inside my house, inside my car, that's the stuff I'm never going to get back. And there's something in that about how we live with God. The things that we think, you can never take this. This is my most precious thing. And somehow it finds its way out of our hands. This Father, he gives good gifts. The very best of gifts. If only we will live open-handedly in this give and receive type of a posture. And perhaps the very best gift of all is that he gives freely, but he gives freedom to us. He allows the consequences of this young man's experience to do the discipline, and he says, you can have as much of that as you want, or you can have me. Decide which you prefer. We know next week how that goes, but we'll talk more about it then. So this second holy habit is to give. The Father, as the Son is away, is constantly looking. It says that he lifted his eyes to the horizon and he spots his Son. This is maybe the easiest of these verbs to overlook, right? Because we're just doing it all the time. We're constantly looking at something. Yet the Father lifts his eyes, and you get the idea that this is just a constant search of the horizon, right? Every day, maybe at evening when he's done with his work, he stands on the porch and he just gazes down that road, just longing for the Son to be the person that's walking towards him. Fathers don't forget easy. It doesn't matter how long their children are gone. I was reminded of this a couple of years ago when my dad's Facebook post popped up and it said, today would have been my son's 21st birthday. And I loved my brother, and I'm not so good with dates. But my dad didn't forget. He would have been 21, he said. God doesn't forget. He knows exactly where we are, and he longs to embrace us. And so I just wonder, as we lift our eyes, what we're looking at and who we're seeing. Or maybe better yet, have we looked God in the eye lately? And what do we see when we look at God? And I think maybe we should take the time to tell him. Or maybe we wonder, what does he see as he looks at me? Just square in the eye. What does that do for you? Is that frightening? Joyful? Something else? What does God see when he looks at me? Have you taken the time to ask? I think oftentimes we don't feel loved by God. We don't feel secure. We don't feel embraced because we've been looking in all the wrong places for a really long time. We've been looking everywhere else except into the gaze of the Father who loves you more than anything else. And so another habit that can be difficult to practice but we need to cultivate is looking. And when his Father does spot the Son finally coming down that road, what does he do but run? And I think, have I developed that type of love for God where I would joyfully skip toward him and sprint and jump into his arms? Is that the type of relationship I have with God? Because I do know this much. We don't tend to run towards strangers. That's an odd experience. If you want to try that this week, it's not one of the holy habits, but you can see how it goes and let me know. But running towards God, this God that we know, and when we see him, he is all we want. Because he has everything we need and more. Because we need him. Do you know that joy of seeing a friend you haven't seen in a while? And just the warmth of that type of embrace. But we're just constantly wondering, like, well, would he run to me? I don't know what he would see when he looks at me, let alone would he want to meet me halfway even. I'm just so struck by the urgency, the impatience of this Father, who's not about to stand at the doormat and say, you can be welcome home if. He leaves that all behind. There's no doubt when he embraces this Son and he runs towards him and he starts shouting orders to everyone around to make this the best day that they can remember. The Spirit of God that lives in us testifies you are his. He doesn't want anything else. I saw recently as I was scrolling social media, something actually worth reading for a change, and it said, churchianity or something like that is, I messed up. My dad is going to kill me. But Jesus tells us a little bit different version of that story, and it says, I messed up. I need to call my dad. Have you had to make that call? I have. It wasn't a fun call, but my dad took it really well because he loves me, and he was just glad to know that I was all right. So run toward God this week. And finally, the last surprisingly holy habit is celebrate. Smile once in a while. Be joyful. Do Jesus' followers do that anymore? Do we know what it is to feel the joy of the Lord? I mean, we ought to know how to party if the person we're claiming to follow was a glutton and a drunkard, at least by reputation, right? I love this compulsory language of the Father all throughout this story where he says, you know, he's just shouting orders as soon as he sees the Son. He cuts him off halfway through his repentance speech. He doesn't want to hear any of that. He just wants to dress him well. He wants to feed him well. He wants to have a joyful celebration. And later on, we'll find as he's talking to the older son, he says, everything I have is yours. We can party anytime you want. And we've got things worth celebrating if we really believe the implications of the Jesus life for all of mankind. This is dead to life stuff. This is lost and found stuff. Every reconciliation is another glimpse of just better things to come. Do we have that passion of God bubbling up inside us? Can we make it tangible so that people say, you know what? I'd like to know a little bit more about that. So we've got these five holy habits. Difficult to change, but maybe we could just pick one. These godly characteristics, these behaviors that lead us more and more into the presence of God, that make us more and more compatible with what he is after in this world. And they're surprisingly simple. Eating, giving, looking, running, partying, celebrate. I think a church that looks like Jesus is full of these characteristics. This good, good Father that we're about to sing about. We learn to make room for people at the table. We learn to identify those people that are searching and run to them and embrace them and say, we're so glad you're home. So as we stand and sing in just a moment, I would really encourage you to consider which of these habits you might be able to lean into over the next week or so. And I'd love to hear about how that goes for you. So let's pray together before we sing. Father God, our good and gracious Father, our giving, generous Father, help us to be like you. Help us to long for your presence. Help us to take joy as we sit before you, as we laugh together and eat together, as we make room at the table for those who have been searching for home. Father, as we sing these songs, I pray that they are not just words, but something that sinks deeply into our heart, to where it is the one thing we cling to for identity, that you claim us as your children. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.